Good morning. We want to welcome everyone as we gather for worship and praise this morning. You might notice Amanda's looking a little differently today, and her voice might be a little deeper. So we do want to thank Garth. Basically, he stepped in at literally the last minute. Amanda's got some drainage stuff going on, and she's like, I can't sing today. And so she just reached out just this morning. And Garth is stepping in, so we thank you for that, Garth. So as we think about today, we do have, after church, we're having lunch come in, catered in, and I see some desserts have already come in as well. And so hopefully you can stick around for a congregational lunch and the meeting to follow. If you can't stay for the meeting, feel free to stay for the lunch. I know several that RSVP'd are at home. So there should be plenty. So, you know, if you didn't RSVP and you can stick around, feel free to. We would like at the meeting, since we've had 15 years, one of the things we wanted to do was also open up the floor for those of you who would be willing. And I know this might be a step of faith for some of you, but to kind of share why did you come, why did you stay, and how has God worked in your life. And we just thought that would be a way of giving God praise for what he's done over the last 15 years with the church. We did pull off the Covenant Membership Board, so it's down for people to sign. For those who don't know, we don't do membership the same way as a lot of churches do, where you sign, where you become a member and you're a member for life, whether you attend, whether you give, whether you do anything in the life of the church. And I remember when I was at Aerosmith, a guy who hadn't been in the church for like decades technically had a vote at a meeting when somebody who was active every week didn't, because she never became a member. I'm like, this is a broken system. And so we treat membership more like a covenant of discipleship, where you're covenanting to live out your faith and be a disciple. So with that, we do it as an annual renewal. You know, you're not once a member, always a member. Each year you have the opportunity to say, do I want a covenant to live out my faith as a disciple of Christ? And that's how we treat membership. And so you'll notice that it has like study diligently, pray daily, worship weekly. You know, it doesn't mean much to be a member of a church if you never show up. Now, with that said, I know some people can't show up, right, because they may be health reasons or whatever. But then you could connect in other ways. And so we don't follow we don't follow the broken model where you could be a member and not have any part with the life of the church. We want you to be thoughtful and prayerful about that. So we have that down if you want to sign for the new year, and it'll be down for a few weeks. Not everybody's here today. Also, I think Rich was planning on being able to take pictures for a few weeks. So if you we're going to do an update on the church directory. So if you have information you need updated, or if you'd like to update your photo, Rich can take a picture to update your photo, or you can submit a new photo if you want to update your photo. I'm guessing most of us probably don't have updates on our information, but if you do have updates on your information, let me know and we'll get that updated. Good point. Yeah. I'm sure we could find something for you, Don, right? Can you make him look a little prettier? Oh, I shouldn't have said. All right, you know. So then we do have the small groups on Tuesday and Wednesday as well. Wednesday group is moving into the Psalms, so it'll be a long journey, won't it? It'll be a long journey. There's a lot of Psalms, and the Tuesday group is on Isaiah 35. You know, as one of the aspects of the covenant is studying, right? And we do take studying seriously, whether it's Sunday morning, Tuesday night, Wednesday, whether it's at home. We can't really know the heart of God if we don't also know the mind of God. And we learn that through the Word of God. So that is part of the reason why that's part of what it means to be a disciple, is to be engaged in His Word. So let us pray, and we'll let Garth bring us into some worship. Glorious and loving Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to worship, to fellowship, to celebrate your goodness and your provision over the years, to just come before you in prayer and just to be aware of your Spirit and how you might lead and direct us in your steps. And so we just give this time into your hands. And Father, we do just pray for all those who are under the weather currently, that you would just give them a boost and encourage their spirit as well as strengthen their bodies. And we just pray that you would bring us into an attitude and spirit of worship, and that we would recognize your presence, and we would give you praise not only for the work that you have done, but that we might offer you praise for what you are yet to do. So we just come with trust, and we come with praise as we come in the name of Christ, who's taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Ah, okay. By golly. Can you hear that guitar out there? Okay. I was going to say it's loud to me, but it's okay. All right. Why don't we all be up standing? Yeah, up standing. And we'll try this song here, He Took Your Place. Up on the cool tree of Calvary, was there my precious Savior cried. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. Oh, sinner friend, for you he died. His hand are gently knocking on your door. Outside he's pleading to come in. His heart is breaking as he waits for you to wash you free from every sin. Those cold thorns, they pierce my Savior's head. The blood was flowing down his face. In shame, forsaken there, he hung and died. Oh, sinner friend, he took your place. His hand is gently knocking on your door. Outside, he's pleading to come in. His heart is breaking as he waits for you to wash you free from every sin. Someday he's coming back to claim his own. We'll fly through heaven's open door. The crown of life he gives on that great day. With him we'll live forevermore. His hands are gently knocking on your door. Outside he's pleading to come in. His heart is breaking as he waits for you to wash you free from every sin. His heart is breaking as he waits for you to wash you free from every sin. Yeah, I like that song. Now we're going to do Thank You, Lord, for Your Blessings on Me. Have you guys ever heard that before? We're learning all kinds of stuff this morning. We'll try this. As the world looks upon me and I struggle along, they say I have nothing, but they are so wrong. In my heart I'm rejoicing, I wish they could see. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. There's a roof up above me, I've a good place to sleep. There's food on my table and shoes on my feet. You gave me your love, Lord, and a fine family. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. I know I'm not wealthy, these clothes are not new, and I don't have much money, but Lord, I have you. To me, that's all that matters, though the world may not see. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. There's a roof up above me, I've a good place to sleep. There's food on my table and shoes on my feet. You gave me your love, Lord, and a fine family. Thank you, Lord, for your blessing. Let's see, what else have I got here? There we go. Oh, let's do Take My Hand. I think this is the right key, I'm not sure. Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, let me stand. I'm tired, I'm weak, I'm worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. When my way grows drear, precious Lord, linger near. When my life is almost gone, hear my cry, hear my call, hold my hand, lest I fall. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. When the darkness appears and the night draws near and the day is past and gone, at the river I stand, guide my feet, hold my hand, take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. There you go. Thank you.
Our scripture reading today is from Acts chapter 3, verse 1 through verse 10. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. May God bless the reading and hearing of his word, and may God bless Pastor Dan's message.
Make sure to turn this on this week. How's that sound? You know, we want big starts and splashy headlines and spectacular stories a lot more than we like small beginnings, don't we? So we hear things like, "I lost 30 pounds, not I joined a gym. I have X number of followers, not I opened a social media account. How about, boy, my skin cleared up. Never mind all the side effects that I had along the way." Anybody else tired of all those pharmaceutical commercials? It's like, heaven forbid we see another pharmaceutical commercial. Or we want a new kitchen without the hassle of construction or the cost or what it takes to get there, hypothetically speaking. Now, for those of you who don't know, that's going on in our house right now is a kitchen remodel. So we want big starts and quick finishes. You know, advertisers, when you think about advertising, they sell you on the result, don't they? They appeal to the splashy headline, and oftentimes what they do is they overlook the messy journey. And if we're honest, we typically want the result without what it takes to get there. And so we want the benefits of the gym without going to the gym. Anybody relate to that? And what's true physically is also true spiritually. And I think so often we find ourselves, we look at a mature believer and we want what they have without having to undergo the journey that it took for them to get there. We want the Bible knowledge without the work of study. Wouldn't that be nice if we could just get a heavenly download? We want the intimacy without the hours of prayer. We want to see God work without actually having to take the risk that requires a step of faith. Isn't that true? We want the end result without the work of getting there. And so we might find ourselves inspired by accounts like Joseph in the Old Testament. You know, you come to the end of Genesis, and in Genesis chapter 50, what God intended for evil, what you intended for evil, boy, that came out wrong, didn't it? What you intended for evil, God intended for good. And it's a powerful verse, and it's probably one that we've appealed to, hopefully correctly, at some point in our journey. But have you thought about the journey that it took and the maturity it took for Joseph to finally get to that point? We read of stories like David and Goliath, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, Daniel in the lion's den, but we often overlook that those splashy headlines, they had a backstory that was years in the making, and it wasn't always pretty. It wasn't always easy. There were obstacles to overcome, and there were challenges that they faced. There's always some kind of journey with its ups and its downs, its twists and its turns, and its choices to be made. You know, as getting to "I lost 30 pounds" may or may not have included a gym, but it certainly entailed some kind of cost. Getting to X number of followers required first getting started and putting the work in. Joseph had years to put the pieces together. You know, before Joseph was able to say what you intended for evil, God intended for good. How confused was he when he was beaten up by his brothers and thrown in a pit or sold into slavery? And every time things started to seem to go right, then they went also wrong. And he's thrown in the dungeon. And he's forgotten. See, we like the place of the end result, but we don't always like the journey that it took to get there. When you think about David, he had overcome many challenges before he became king. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel, right? Along with every other hero of faith, there's a journey to their story. And we hear the Sunday school rendition with all the highlight reels, but there was a journey that got them to the place that became that highlight reel. And so we have the splashy headlines and spectacular stories. There's often an untold backstory of challenges and setbacks, of waiting, failures and obstacles and perseverance, where it wasn't always easy to see what God was up to until hindsight gave insight, which is what Joseph has at the end of Genesis. Hindsight that gave him insight. What you intended for evil, God intended for good. I'm glad I'm finally getting that straight. You know, we're engaged in a sermon series titled Small Beginnings. Everyone and everything starts somewhere. So start where you are, knowing that prior to some of those sensational headlines were times of waiting, not knowing how all the dots might connect or how God might be moving as you simply live out your faith, watching for opportunities that God might provide along the way and how God might use you along the way as you follow his lead. So reflecting over the last 15 years of the life of Network, since Network is 15 this year, I have discovered that God often works in ways not realized at the time. In fact, I can't tell you how many times in this journey, it's like years later, I found out how God was working years before. And you've had moments of discouragement, and then one little piece comes together, and you realize that God did something that you didn't even realize that God had done. That's been part of the journey. In fact, I remember one time, we had a lady that came to church, and I hadn't seen her for years and years, actually for quite a few years, and she came to church here. I knew her from before here, and as she was walking out of church that Sunday, she said, did you notice anything different? I said, well, you're not walking with a cane, and you got a smile on your face. And she said, a verse that you shared with me changed my life. Now, isn't that powerful? Now, I never would have known that if she hadn't popped into church and told me that years later. And it wasn't like a sermon that I preached. It was a pastoral visit, shared a verse, and it just changed her outlook and her attitude. She wasn't healed of her physical ailments, but her attitude toward them changed. I remember in the early years of Network, one of the things I used to do was the painstaking work of going through people that had moved and bought houses and stuff, and I would send them postcards, and I did that for the first couple years anyway, and saw zero fruit from it, so in all transparency. So I saw zero fruit from it, and so I stopped doing it. Well, then, like 2 years after I stopped doing it, I get a call from a lady in Downs that I knew from when I served out at Aerosmith. And she called me up and she said, you know, I thought you should know that the postcard that you sent to my neighbor made them think that they should get back to church. But they decided that rather than drive to Bloomington to church, they would go to the church across the street. But I thought you should know that it was your postcard that got them there. I never would have known if she hadn't taken the time to call me. And this was like years after I thought there was zero fruit. You know, who knows what happened in their lives after that point. Sometimes God might be using you in ways you don't realize if you just are open to following his lead. Now, our part is to be faithful, trusting that God will provide opportunities for ministry. And sometimes that ministry will be for a season. You know, we've had people over the years that have come and gone in a healthy way. And it was maybe painful to see some of them leave, but understandable in different circumstances. Sometimes God gives us ministry for a season. Other times, things which seem rather small at the time might turn into something big. I can tell you what, one of the biggest blessings was a wrong phone number. Like years ago. A wrong phone number, a chance encounter, an impromptu prayer, a moment that you really didn't realize you made a difference at all. All of these things can lead to some sort of blessings, and some of those you might see immediately. Some of them might be years in the making. Just some of the things that I've learned over the last 15 years. You know, we were richly blessed this past year, which came from seeds that were planted numerous years ago and bore fruit in ways that I could never have imagined, and it's been a process of more than 10 years. God is just good like that. My part, your part, is to be faithful and to watch for opportunities to be open to how God might work and to follow his lead and see what God might want to do. You know, as I was contemplating this message for today, outside of the headliner, Lame Beggar Healed, were thoughts like, be faithful in the everyday. Because in being faithful, and another thought that kind of was just resonating with my heart was learning to read the room. Being faithful and learning to read the room, you might see that there are divine opportunities where God desires to work through you to minister to others along the way. And sometimes, and the reason why I like the reading the room is because sometimes they might seem like interruptions at the time. But as you're sensitive to how God might be moving and how God's Spirit might be leading, you might be surprised what God might do. Now, often today's going to be much like yesterday and tomorrow, like today. But along the way, there's going to be those miraculous moments when you're going to witness the risen Lord at work because you've given, because you were willing to give what you had to offer and allow him to work in that opportunity. So live out your faith, looking for divine opportunities. Verse 1 begins, now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. Now, heading to prayer is hardly headline material. Right, we like the sensational headline, lame beggar walks. But before we get to that sensational headline, we have Peter and John are heading to prayer. Hardly headline material. We left off last week with they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And if you remember, I pointed out that reference, the prayers was talking about most likely the hours of prayer at the temple. Because Peter and John are doing what faithful Jews did. They went to the temple to pray. And they had hours in which were designated for prayer. And this particular hour was not only an hour for prayer, but also for the evening sacrifice. Now, we're not told how many days have passed since the end of chapter 2 and the start of chapter 3, where Peter and John are going to pray again. Same time, same place, as they've done many times before. Now, you might notice in our text today, there's no sound like a mighty rushing wind. There's no divided tongues as a fire appearing. There's no speaking in languages that they've not learned. What are Peter and John doing? Same thing that they've done day after day for most of their lives. You know, much of faith is routine and ritual. You might recognize some of these things like pray daily, study diligently, worship weekly, give generously. Any of those sound familiar? We could go on with a few more, but I hope we've made the point. Those are all parts of the covenant of membership. Because, you know, if you're living out your faith and your discipleship, you know what's going to be part of your life? Prayer, study, worship, generosity. Now, it might look different from one person to another. In fact, it will look different from one person to another. I don't expect Kim to study the same way that I do. But she's still got to find what works for her. Much of faith is routine. Nevertheless, we have to guard against it becoming merely routine ritual. And this is where we get into the problem. right? Much of faith is routine, but sometimes it becomes just routine ritual. You know, giving may not be from the heart. I can attend worship without worshiping. I can study to be informed without being transformed. I can pray without being open to what God might want to do. Much of faith is routine, but we have to guard against it becoming routine ritual. As I was running this past week, because, you know, that's when the Lord and I have conversations. As I was running this past week, one of the things that the Lord laid on my heart was how often our daily devotions become drive-through experiences rather than sit-down fellowship. What's the difference? Whether it's routine or whether it's become routine. Whether it's a matter of checking something off my box, you know, drive-through experience, I just got to get it done and move on. Or whether I'm truly sitting down to fellowship with the Lord and to hear what he might have to say to me. We love the spectacular headline, "The Lame Beggar Healed." But we missed the first part. Peter and John were going to the temple at the hour of prayer. Don't overlook the backstory that led to the miraculous moment. So the disciples remained in Jerusalem after Jesus ascended, as he instructed them to do. So what are they doing? They're being obedient. And they waited, not knowing when the Holy Spirit would come. And then Pentecost occurs, and wow, unbelievable. God moment indeed. And how do you follow up something like Pentecost in chapter 2? Well, initially, we had the sermon by Peter. And we had this wonderful, miraculous day where there's all these conversions and people turning to the Lord. And then we have the routine again. Peter and John are keeping the routine, going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. The ninth hour is 3 p.m., and likewise, it was also the time of evening sacrifice, and they're doing what they've done many times before when a divine opportunity presents itself. And we love the sensational headline, "Lame Man Walks," but the story began with Peter and John simply going to the temple at the hour of prayer and being open for what God might want to do in them. So they're going to pray again, same time, same place, as many times before, verse 2. "And a lame man from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms for those entering the temple." Now, we later learned that this man was more than 40 years old. He'd been lame from birth. This was a way of life for him. And he's laid daily at the gate by family, by friends, at the temple called, at the gate called Beautiful Gate. Now, the Beautiful Gate is a matter of debate. However, most scholars believe it was the Nicanor Gate, which Keener writes, and I quote, "According to Josephus, the doors were made of Corinthian bronze and was more beautiful than and far exceeded in value those plated with silver and set in gold. Josephus also records that the gates were so massive that 20 men were needed to close them." Now, that's quite a gate. But, you know, we really don't need to understand exactly which gate it was to know that what's happening. He was setting himself in a high traffic area. I wonder if that still happens today. And the hour for prayer and sacrifice were a strategic time for a beggar to be asking for alms. Now, when you think about the Jewish faith, study of Torah, worship, and charity were all pillars of the Jewish faith. So ingrained in them was the need to be charitable. They didn't have all the social programs and the homeless shelters and all the welfare and the Medicaids in their day. They were dependent on the generosity of the people of God. And he's laid daily at the gate because at this time that was all he can do. And so it's both a strategic position and it's a strategic time. When best to be at the gate? When people are coming to the temple to worship, to pray. So prior to the miraculous moment, the day was going just like any other day. How many times had Peter and John passed by this beggar before? See, that's part of the backstory that we don't think about. These are some of the things that were laid on my heart. We like the sensational headline. How many times have Peter and John walked by this beggar before? This beggar who for 40 years has been laid at the gate. The same gate that Peter and John have walked through on their way to prayer. Perhaps even to throw him a coin or two along the way. So they didn't wake up that particular morning planning a healing service. What they were doing was living out their faith, watching, and we might use the idiom, reading the room to see what God might want to do. Because much of faith is routine, but we have to guard against it becoming merely routine. Incidentally, that was the other thought that really hit me on my run. I don't know what I would do if I didn't have running to work on these sermons sometimes. Live out your faith looking for where the Lord might want to work through you, namely where what you have to offer matches with those divine opportunities. So Peter and John, they're continuing to participate in the Jewish rituals and worship. They're seeing what has been taking place as a fulfillment of Jewish expectation and hope, right? So they're continuing to go to temple. They're continuing to keep Jewish practices. They're keeping the routine, verses 3 and 4. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." Alms, alms. I wonder how often he repeated that throughout the day. I wonder how many times Peter and John have walked by him over the years. You know, one of the things that I've learned about ministry and ministry in general, but it also happens quite a bit at Panera, is, interruptions can be ripe with opportunity for ministry, if you read the room right, because they can also be just distractions, such as, you know, when your home office is in your home and the refrigerator's not that far along, right, then it's a distraction. But interruptions can be ripe with opportunity for ministry. In fact, over the years, you might remember Karen and Bob Summerall. Do you know how they started coming to Network? Dan was working down at Panera, and he was packing up his stuff to leave because I always got out before the lunch crowd came in because, honestly, I was going down there to work, but I wasn't eating anything, and I didn't want to take the space. And Bob and Karen, they showed up, and I don't even remember how we got to talking, honestly. I said hi, they said hi, and the next thing I knew, I was there for the next hour and a half talking to them, and they were at church the next Sunday and with us until they both passed away. Interruptions can be opportunities for ministry if you're reading the room right. And that's just one example. I've had opportunities where people who walked away from church because the church wouldn't answer their questions. I said, shoot. Ask whatever you want to ask. And it was a ministry for a season. It was a lady that used to come down to Panera. COVID changed her routines and her rhythms, but she went into a church one time and asked the pastor some questions she was wrestling with, and the pastor prayed that she would have humility not to ask. I wonder why she stopped going to church. Can you figure that out? I said, feel free to ask anything you want. Interruptions can be opportunities for ministry. The lame man expected nothing more than what he'd received in the past. But as you read through the text, there's like this pregnant pause. Peter directed his gaze and said, look at us. And I just kind of wonder, I wonder how long he waited at that point where there's just this gaze looking back and they're wondering what's going on. And it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out what the lame man is thinking at this point. Verse 5, and he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. Now, in keeping the routine, Peter and John, they don't get lost in the routine, but I just kind of wonder as they're sitting there and they're locking eyes with one another, obviously the lame man's expecting, well, hey, these guys are actually going to give me something. But I wonder what's going on in Peter and John's heart. Lord, are you serious? Is that really what you're planning to do? Do we take a risk? Do we step out on faith? Wonder what's happening in that those brief moments and what's running through their minds. Because in keeping the routine, you can't let it become routine. Notice what the lame man never asked for. He never asked to be healed. He didn't expect to be healed. God doesn't always give us what we ask. But at times, he gives us far more than we ever hoped for. And the lame man just doesn't know yet what he's going to receive. So verse 6 continues, but Peter said, I have no silver and gold. Now, we read through the text, and we know exactly what the next part says. But imagine what's going on in the lame man's mind at that particular point, where all that expecting something just all of a sudden bottomed out. Well, I thought for sure you guys were going to toss me a coin. Now you're telling me you have no silver or gold. But he hasn't heard the next part yet, has he? You know, often what people want is different than what people need. And money obviously cannot buy what only Jesus can give. And let's be clear, it's Jesus, not Peter, that gives it. As Peter makes abundantly clear, it's in the name of Jesus. It's by Jesus' authority and Jesus' power that the man is made to walk. Now, Peter may have been engaged in the routine, but he was aware at that moment that God wanted to do something. And so he says, in the name, let me find the verse again. I have no silver and gold, but what I do, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now, the temptation that we always have is to settle for giving people what they want rather than what they need. Now, in this particular context, Peter addresses both his physical as well as his spiritual needs. He didn't just preach to the man. Neither did he ignore his spiritual need, right? He needs to lead him to something deeper than just physically walking. And I think the challenge for the church is to meet people where they are and lead them where they need to go, and to realize that we have something to offer that is far greater than silver and gold. You know, if we feed the hungry and visit the sick and clothe the naked, but we fail to address the soul, then we're nothing more than a social club. We have something far more valuable than just feeding the hungry and visiting the sick and clothing the naked. Now, sometimes those are opportunities. Sometimes the physical provides the avenue to get to the spiritual. But if we don't get to the spiritual, guess what the church isn't doing? What we're called to do. You know, more important than whether or not the lame man walked was whether or not the lame man becomes saved. Because if he got up and leapt for just a little while, it's only temporary. But salvation is eternal. So don't lose the real story amid the headline. And the headline is that Jesus is the giver of new life. Jesus is the name upon which we call to be saved. Jesus is the risen Lord who is now at work through his people. So I have no silver and gold serves to contrast with what they really did have to offer, and that was new life in Jesus' name. Now, similar to Pentecost, the miracle prepared the way for the message. So too often we focus on what we don't have or what we can't do, and the real question is what we can do with what the Lord has provided, believing that the risen Lord still works through his people. And, you know, that should stir wonder and amazement. The risen Lord works through his people, even apart from the categorically miraculous. Because we might have a hard time fathoming it. I should think about the words I use before I use the words. But greater than a lame man walking is a sinner being saved to walk in newness of life. Now, we don't think in that category. But what's more important? Temporary healing or everlasting life. So live, look, and learn to follow the Lord's lead. Now, like I mentioned, they planned to go to the temple to pray, perhaps to teach, well, probably to witness, right? When the beggar saw them, they directed their gaze at him and said, look at us. And in that moment, Peter is listening to how the Lord might lead, which in this case isn't a handout, but a hand up. So verses 7 and 8. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Stott writes, the power was Christ, but the hand was Peter's. And so must the church ever act. The power was Christ, but the hand was Peter's. And as we think about a text like this, you know, it's not, like I pointed out, Acts is descriptive and prescriptive, right? And so as we think about part of the application, what is it that the Lord wants to do through you? What may the Lord want to do through network? That's one of the questions that we want to challenge the congregation with, and will challenge the congregation with at the congregational meeting, to be in prayer about what does God want to do in and through us? Or does he want to say, well done? Or does he want to lead us to do things differently? Now, the language of leaping up alludes to Isaiah 35:6, which says, then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy, for waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. You know, more important than the sign is what it signifies. Why is it use the language that it does, that he leapt up, connecting it to Isaiah? Because it's signifying that the messianic age has come, that God is at work through the risen Christ, that Jesus is both Lord and Christ. These were all the part of the message of the lame man getting up to walk, actually being leaping up, right? Because the language is very intentional to point us to that this is not, that this is a sign pointing to something more significant, and that is who Jesus is and what's happening through Jesus. Now, Paul Hill comments, and I quote, day by day, he sat there at the threshold to the place of worship, but he could not enter. He was lame, blemished, and denied access to the inner courts. At this time, not only had he received physical healing, but he found spiritual acceptance as well. For the first time, he was deemed worthy to enter the house of worship. This theme will repeat itself in Acts. Those who were rejected as unworthy for worship in the old religion of Israel found full acceptance in the name of Jesus, whether a lame beggar, an Ethiopian eunuch, a woman, or a Gentile, end quote. Because the sign is showing us that the messianic time has come when people will be spiritually accepted through the forgiveness of their sins and able to worship God. The headline is not the lame man walks. The headline is God has fulfilled his promises and purposes through the risen Jesus. The headline is the messianic age has arrived through this Jesus who is both Lord and Christ. The headline is Jesus is the one who is able to give salvation and new life. And how do we know that? It's being given evidence by the lame man getting up to walk. And tying it back into the Old Testament prophecies about the messianic age. Now, the lame man understands full well what has been done for him. But I wonder how many of us have taken for granted or become complacent in what the Lord has done for us. Peter says, what I do have, I give to you. Now, I like what Linsky wrote, and I quote, the apostles had often seen this cripple begging at the gate. Beautiful. They may have even dropped him a coin now and then. To heal him had not entered their minds. Why not? Because the Lord did not put it into their minds to do such a thing. The apostles did not perform miracles just when and where they thought advisable. In every case, they were moved to do so by the Lord and by his Spirit. It is because the Lord so moved them that they now fixed their full attention on the cripple whom they had so often seen on previous days. You know, it's true that most of us cannot say, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. But what we need to understand about the miracle in Acts, in fact, it was the same that we saw in Nepal and Cambodia as well, is that the miracle was to authenticate the message. It points us to the importance of the message and the new life and the message of who Jesus is. In fact, for the 3 decades of time that Acts will cover, it only lists 14 miracles. Now, this is not to say that only 14 miracles occurred, but it is to highlight that miracles were not the everyday experience, but they served a greater purpose, and that was the proclamation of the message. And so the application point for us is not attempting to do what Peter did, but living out our faith, watching for divine opportunities, learning to read the room for how God might be leading us, looking for how God might want to work through you with what you have to offer, trusting that as you give what you have to offer, at times miracles may occur. Now, not every miracle is going to be as dramatic as a lame man walking. A lame man walking attracted attention but still needed explanation for the greater miracle to occur, and that was hearts that would be given new life, which will result from the sermon to follow. But to the point of the story that I shared earlier, does anybody believe what happened in that one lady's life was a miracle? I do. She didn't experience physical healing, but she was walking in newness of life. Another thing that hit me when I was out running. Some runs are more productive than others. I define a good run not based only on the time that is, but how productive it is for the sermon. Sometimes the two are exclusive. Sometimes, well, I was good and I was very productive for the sermon, but it was bad in terms of how I felt during the run. But that's another story. But as I was out running, one of the things that just really hit me was, you know, my heart is not to deliver a sermon. Anybody can deliver a sermon, do enough study, do enough work. Anybody could academically walk you through a text. My heart is to deliver a word from the Lord, which requires that I sit and be in fellowship with the Lord. You've likely heard me say before that my final edit is the delivery, and that that I can count on the fact that the delivery is going to be 10 to 15 minutes longer than when I previewed it. And I sometimes make jokes of that, and I make fun of it, right? But I know it's true. In fact, right now I'm almost 15 minutes longer than yesterday's preview. Actually, I probably am 15 minutes longer than yesterday's preview. So I'm right on time. But I would like to believe that not only has network grown, but that have grown in my ability to read the room, to recognize where I need to insert a pregnant pause, to recognize where I need to reemphasize a point, to recognize where I might need to rephrase a thought, where I might need to dive a little deeper, where I might need to insert a little scriptural support that wasn't there the day before, where I might need to interject a little humor just to lighten the mood. Because what I want to believe and what I do believe is I want the Lord not only to be with me in the writing, but in the delivery, trusting that the risen Lord will use me as I give what I have to offer. But kind of like Ezekiel, you know, my responsibility ends where yours begins. I'm responsible for delivering what the Lord lays on my heart. But you're responsible for how you respond to what he's laying on yours. Are you living out your faith? Are you guarding against the routine becoming routine? You know, one of the things that blessed me this morning was a conversation with an individual. I won't share who it was, but they were kind of thinking through the covenant of membership. And it's like, can I say that I study diligently? Right? And I said, you know, I said, it actually means something to me that you're not just mindlessly signing the covenant, but you're thinking through, can I sign the covenant? Am I being honest with that? Are you watching for divine opportunities for the Lord to work through you? And invite the risen Lord to work in and through you as you learn to follow his lead, giving what it is that you have to offer, because it's going to be different from one person to the next. That's the whole thing with spiritual gifts, isn't it? But as you learn to follow his lead with what you have to offer and see what the Lord may do in and through you in the days to come. Amen. In your bulletin, you have a communication card, and we invite you to think about how God might be speaking to your heart this morning. Because as I pointed out, my responsibility has now ended. This is where yours begins, with dealing with whatever God has laid on your heart. As we prepare ourselves for communion and stewardship, You know, the healing of the lame man was not merely to give him a hand up in life, but to lead him along with many others to the one in whom salvation and new life is truly found. And, of course, his name is Jesus. And what Peter will say is what you just saw was only possible because this Jesus that you murdered, this is going to be in the sermon to follow, which will be the context of next week. This Jesus that you murdered, God raised to life, and he is at work to give life. And the miracle paved the way for the message that through the death and resurrection of Jesus, there is salvation. And there's new life, not just for a lame man who can now walk, but there's new life spiritually and eternally through Christ. Don't allow coming to the Lord's table to become a mere routine, but allow it to be a reminder of the gift that you've been given and a time to invite him to lead you through your next steps in stewardship as you recognize the risen Lord continues to be present with and to work through his people as we offer what we have to give for him. So let me remind you that on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and after he'd given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood. Do this as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." Let us pray. O most gracious and loving Father, as we come to this table, we do recognize that much of our faith is routine, but help us to guard against it becoming merely routine ritual. Father, may we not lose sight of what this table means and what it signifies and how you are present with us through the breaking of bread and the drinking of the cup. And may we not become complacent or take for granted the new life that you have given us, how you have made us acceptable to worship and to come into the presence of God, and how you have given us something far greater than a lame man walking. You have given us salvation and life eternal. May we appreciate that gift as we seek now to live out our faith and to watch for opportunities of what you might want to do in and through us as we come in Jesus' name. Amen. We invite you to recall what Jesus has done for you and to think about your response to him as you come and receive his gift.
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See, earnestly, tenderly, Jesus. Oh, for the wonderful love He has promised for you and for me. Though we have sinned, He has mercy and pardon. I guess it's up to me again, huh? Well, let me look back here. Uh-oh. I found something. Oh. If you guys all want to stand up, we will sing a little melody here. And it's not going to be real slow. Oh, let's all go down to the river. There's a man walking on the water. Come along with me, for I want to see this man walking on the water. Some bad morning when this life is over, I'll wait to a home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away. Oh, I'll fly away. Oh, glory, I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. I wander so aimless, life filled with sin. I wouldn't let my dear Savior in. Then Jesus came like a stranger in the night. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. I saw the light, I saw the light. No more darkness, no more night. Now I'm so happy, no sorrow inside. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. Here we go. Do Lord, oh do remember me. Do Lord, oh do remember me. Do Lord, oh do remember me. Look away beyond the blue. I got a home in glory land that outshines the sun. I got a home in glory land that outshines the sun. I got a home in glory land that outshines the sun. Look away beyond the blue. Do Lord, oh do Lord, oh do remember me. Do Lord, oh do remember me. Do Lord, oh do remember me. Look away beyond the blue. Look away beyond the blue.
Thank you for stepping in, final last minute notice. You know, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer. That seems an odd detail to stand out when a lame man is about to be healed. But it was in the living out of their faith that the opportunity for that miraculous moment occurred. So go forth to live out your faith and watch for the opportunities where the risen Lord may work through you in ways that you don't expect or anticipate. Amen.